Do you have your Bible with you this morning? If you don't, why not? We're supposed to be people of the book. And so I just want to embarrass you. I think I might just embarrass you for several more weeks. So bring that Bible. Dig it out. Find where you put it. You know, on that coffee table, you know, under the coffee cup and the biscuit thing and all that. Knock that stuff off there and bring it with you. You know, you can see my Bible. You know, you don't have to have one of those compact New Testaments. You can take this one or something like that. You can bring a family devotional Bible. I don't care what you bring, but bring it. Let's go out of the house with a word under our arm. Maybe that neighbor across the street will say, "What on earth? You get that big old book over there?" Mine's getting kind of ratty, but I like this particularly because it's an extra giant print. So sometimes I don't need this if it's the right light. So let's start bringing our Bible. I want to read a passage to you from Acts. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 1 and go down to Acts 8. That's the emphasis verse, but I want to start out with the very first verse. Luke says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commands unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by what? Many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And then down there in verse 8, I'm sure you probably have that memorized. If you don't, we're going to start working on it. "But you shall receive" what? "Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be" what? "Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your marvelous and wonderful word. We thank you for the power of it. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. No change. Perfectly presented. One revelation. Complete in Christ. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God." Thank you, Father God. And we pray that you will enliven our hearts unto you. Lord, I don't know. I think we're just getting too relaxed, too comfortable. And we need to be shaken up. We need to be maybe literally right down to our core to remind us who we are in you and what we're about. So, Father, I pray that you'd use this time this morning to do just that. The world is waiting to hear the good news of Christ Jesus. And we are his royal ambassadors. Use us, Heavenly Father. Lord, even today and even in this service, even in this time, if there's that one that needs to come and come to this altar and this prostrate themselves and ask for forgiveness and ask Christ to come in their life, I pray to God that this morning you will draw that one unto you. Father, maybe someone needs to come and quietly say, "Lord, I know Jesus. I've confessed him as Lord and Savior. I've placed my faith in him, but I'm not where I should be." Father, fan that flame this morning to get it to where it should be in you, right in the very center of your will. Lord, this is your place. This is your time. We are your people. Use it as you see fit, and we'll give you the glory for these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Luke begins by saying that this is the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus basically means lover of God. And so Luke, Dr. Luke says, I've already written another letter. What letter was that? Am I got the, yeah, the Gospel of Luke. So if you turn back there just briefly, I want to read a few verses from the Gospel of Luke. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of all the things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they were delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were what? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, Luke said, having this perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And so Luke says, look, I want to write you another letter, Theophilus, in telling you about what Jesus did. And I want you to understand it, because it is the truth of God in Christ. You know, it's a very interesting thing to me anyway. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who is Matthew? Anybody know? Who was it before Jesus called him? A tax collector. Just a few months, we're going to be thinking taxes, and we're not going to think highly of those fellows that work for the IRS. Matthew wasn't thought of highly, but Jesus went by, called him from his tax collecting desk, and he said, follow me. I'm telling you that Jesus uses everyone from all different backgrounds. If he can use Matthew, a tax collector, surely he can use us as well. So he calls Matthew, and Matthew begins to write his gospel. And Matthew begins by, what does he say? This is the generation of the book of who? Jesus Christ, the son of who? David, the son of Abraham. Matthew says, I want to tell you about Jesus. You know, it's an interesting thing to me. That word gospel means what? Good news. So we've got good news. Matthew says, I've got good news. Hey, I used to be a tax collector. Then I met Jesus, and all the wonderful things that he said and did. I walked with him. I saw him. I saw him do these miracles. I saw him teach like no other man taught. I heard him speak like no other man spoke. I was a witness to that terrible death on the cross, but I was also a witness to the resurrection, and I'm going to tell you about it. Matthew writes the gospel, an evangel. He's an evangelist. Listen, that's not some weird person that goes around from church to church and these spectacular and unusual meetings. That's who we should be. I don't know. Maybe Mark. What does Mark say? Who's Mark? Anybody know who Mark is? Well, Mark's that young man that we meet also in the Gospels, whose house, in his mother's house, the 120 met right before the day of Pentecost. And Mark is that young man, 15 or 16 years old, who kind of gets caught up in the events of the garden, and somebody grabs him by the cloak and he runs off naked. Wouldn't that be great to have that handle on you for the rest of your life? I'm Mark. I'm kind of the youngest one, but nevertheless, I was in the garden too, and I'm the one that they're talking about when they talk about somebody grabbed that cloak, jerked it off me. That's me. That's Mark. He's an evangelist too. He wants you to know something. He says, the beginning of the gospel, the good news, Jesus died for your sins, rose again the third day, of Jesus Christ. What's that word Christ mean? Messiah. You know, I almost wish that somehow or another they'd put in parentheses the Hebrew word, don't you? I mean, that's the Greek word, the anointed one of God. And that's what Mark is saying. This is the gospel. This is the good news about Jesus, who is the Messiah. And then what does he say there? What's the next couple of words? The son of who? God. This is very important. God in Christ came to this world. He visited us. Have you ever had an important visitor come and visit you? Well, it's kind of a rare thing. Have you ever been any place of an event or something that was later historical? Well, usually we remember those things. I remember when I was a kid, I was about 15 years old. My dad was in the service. We were in Berlin, Germany, and President Kennedy came to Berlin, and he gave that great speech, you know, before the German people, Ich bin ein Berliner, and of course the whole city went crazy, and loved him to death and all those kind of things. And my dad was in the Air Force. And of course, you know, you may not know those kind of things. Listen, when the president or somebody comes like that, generally what they do to the military is say, you guys come. It's not really a suggestion. You guys come. Well, I wasn't in the military. My dad was in the military, but I wasn't in the military. My dad had to be there, but I didn't have to be there. And so I told my dad, I said, I don't care anything about that. There's going to be hundreds of people. There's thousands of people there. Probably won't even be able to see him. Any of those kind of things. It's just going to be a great, huge crowd of chaos. You won't know if I'm there or not. And my dad said, you will go. And so my dad had to leave early that morning. My mom went with him. And so he left to my own devices. And I thought about it a couple of times of, well, he will not know if I go or not. And I can tell him anything. You know, he'll not know. But my relationship with my dad was such in which, man alive, you know, you get caught in a lie and it's really bad. Is it worth it, you know? So I thought, oh, well. So I trudged on over to the place where they were filling up buses and things like that. I got on the bus. A guy asked me some kind of question. And I don't know what he asked me. And I don't remember how I responded. But nevertheless, when we got there, they took us off the bus. And they began to usher people this way. And the majority of the people on that bus went that way and got behind this huge crowd of people, thousands and thousands of people to listen that were in front of the grandstand. Thousands and thousands of people back there. And they said to me, come this way. I'm right here. Right down here. Just go right down there. And I came and stood down here in front. Now, I don't know if they thought I was somebody's, you know, the general's son or something like that. I don't know what. I'm sure it was a mess up. But nevertheless, I got put in the front. Maybe they thought, you know, get some young people picture there. I don't know what the deal was. But somehow or another, I got in the front. I was about three rows back from this great event. Now, I didn't think it was going to be a great event. I thought it was going to be terrible. I thought it was going to be boring. But I was about three rows back. And you, in those days, you didn't have all these electronic cameras and those kind of. You had a little box camera that you put over your neck, and it was on a strap. You remember those things? Not probably some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, it was square, and you looked down in this little thing, and you took a picture. Well, you couldn't look this way when he's up there. So I turned it upside down, and I held it up like that. And I took a picture. Matter of fact, I took three pictures, but we have one. And I took a picture of JFK speaking in Berlin, giving that great speech. I was there, third row. He might have spit on me. I don't know. Listen, Mark is saying, this is the book. I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came. Listen, this is important stuff. This is important stuff. History par excellence. And then, of course, we have the fourth gospel, which is John's gospel, don't we? And how does John begin? And well, let me tell you about four successful steps to make prosperity. Let me give you some clues as to how to enrich your marriage. Now, that's not how he began, was it? He said, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word what? Was God. Listen, this is important. Jesus came. He came and visited us. Listen, Jesus is God. God put upon himself human flesh and came and walked among us. Matter of fact, John says, we saw him. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. This is important stuff. Now, this is world-transforming stuff. Luke says that the disciples were told to tarry, wait, and you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. and then you shall be my witnesses. You know, I think a lot of times we have a whole lot of problems doing things because we try to do it in our own self. We try to do it in our strength and our might, our charisma, whatever you want to call it, our own character. And it doesn't work very good. Sometimes, you know, we have some sort of minimum success in that way or whatever. And that's bad because it gives us false illusion that we're doing something. But most of the time, those things don't come to naught, to anything. They come to naught, and the thing just falls all apart. And we finally recognize that that's not what's happening. Luke said, listen, I've wrote you a letter already, Theophilus. He says, and in Luke, he says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an orderly declaration of those things which were surely believed among us. So I'm going to do the same thing. You see, Luke is an evangelist as well. He wants to tell us about Jesus. He wants to tell us about God in flesh coming. What does that mean to you? How does that impact you? Does it? It should. And what do we do once it impacts us? He said, to whom also he sold himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He showed himself alive. You know, somebody said something one time to this man who was thinking about. He said, I think I should start a new religion. And he was talking to somebody. And he said, how can I start a new religion and be successful? And here's what the guy told him. He said, well, go ahead, get yourself crucified, and then raise again the third day, and you're going to do great things. Luke says, listen, I'm going to tell you about his passion that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He said he was seen by them for 40 days. 40 days Jesus taught the disciples. Matthew said, I'm an eyewitness to that. Mark says, I'm an eyewitness to that. I was there. I saw that. John says, I'm an eyewitness to that. I was there. I saw that. Luke said, I gathered all this information. I'm not an eyewitness, but I gathered all this information. Matter of fact, if we read the book of Acts, we'll find out pretty soon, if we went continued on, that what the information that Luke is imparting to us mainly directly comes from the Apostle Peter. And so he says, I'm not an eyewitness. He says, but I've taken it all in and I put it all down for you that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, that you might understand that this faith that we're talking about and faith in Christ is on solid ground. It is concrete. It is absolute. You can't do any better. Listen, you can't add to it. It is finished, Jesus said. It's over with. Except for the witness to the world. To tell everybody about Jesus. Isn't it interesting that in 30 years, approximately 30 years, these 12 guys who became 120 guys basically impacted the whole Western world. Isn't that amazing? Little Bill, they didn't have the Gideons. Guys, they didn't have the Home Mission Board. They didn't have these things. But yet they did it. How did they do it? For one thing, they were born again believers. They had the Holy Spirit of God inside them. And they were excited about what God had done in Christ. And so as they went their way through their everyday lives, they took that message with them. When they were out there trading for something at the marketplace, and they began to say something about, you know, how much do you want for this particular bolt of cloth and whatever. And in the everyday dealings, somewhere along the line, that person would say, you know what, I just came from Antioch, where I heard the Apostle Paul, and I received Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as my Lord and Savior. Have you heard about that news? Probably the people said no. And they began to announce and proclaim Jesus, and as we read through the book of Acts, isn't it a marvelous and wonderful thing there in the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved? Then a great multitude, the Bible says, and then 5,000. But listen, it's that way through the whole book, isn't it? Telling us about how the growth of God's early church took place by God using normal, ordinary people like you and me, who were just going about their business of living, which sometimes I'm sure was hard, just like you and me. Matter of fact, they lived in a world not unlike the world we live in. They lived in a world where the government was hostile to their faith. The Roman government was no friend to Christianity. At first they were kind of neutral, but they began to be more and more hostile. That didn't slow them down. They lived in a world not unlike ours, where there was plenty of rampant immorality. They lived in a world not unlike ours, where there were slaves, there were all kinds of discrimination. There was all kinds, just like ours. They lived in a world in which people were traded in slavery. Women were chattel. They lived in that world. They lived in that world just like our world, where families were being broken up and destroyed by drugs, just like our world. They lived in that same world. They didn't even have some of the resources that we have today. And yet they impacted that world for Christ. And in about 30 years, when Constantine came to be emperor, he said, by this sign you shall conquer. And Christianity was already established in the kingdom. He basically just acknowledges it. One person winning one person unto Christ with the sharing of their testimony about Jesus and the impact of their world. Listen, I don't know about you, but as I look out on the world that we live in, I see, let me just talk about us as Americans in our, I see we're in great difficulty. We're in big trouble. We don't have anybody that knows how to add and subtract. Somehow or another, we've got folks, we've elected them. You know, we were talking about our Southern Baptist Convention here in our church just a week ago in our annual meeting. And somebody brought up the idea about autonomy, local churches being autonomous and all those kind of things. And maybe we've forgotten about it a little bit. Maybe we've been pushed aside and all those kind of things. And I think all those things were true. But you know what? We've forgotten that just a few years ago at Orlando, when we had our national convention, we voted it in. So don't say those people over there. Those people, they are us. Did you go to Orlando? Well, I didn't either. So I was one of those people who could have voted, but didn't vote. I think we're in trouble in this country because we have people who don't know how to add. They don't understand basic economics and all kinds of things. But, you know, we're in more trouble than that. We're in more trouble than that. Oh, sure, we have all this immorality going all on around us in every shape, fashion, and form. Electronically, you name it. It's incredible the way that the devil uses all kinds of things to spread dissension and destruction. So all that's there, no doubt. And we face a very concerted enemy. We, I believe, as the Church of the Living God, have the Holy Spirit within us. Nothing can stop us. Nothing. If God commissions you, whatever God commissions you to do, you can do it. I think there's a scripture in Philippians, isn't it? I can do some things on some days in order to please God. No, that's not it at all, is it? I can do what? All things. Through who? Through the Home Mission Board? Through Christ. We already got Him. We already got the Holy Spirit. Which means that God has said to us that we can do all things. Whatever God has commissioned you to do, and whatever God lays on your heart to do, if you're right there in the very center of His will, you cannot be stopped. You say, well, Brother Mike, I don't have the resource. Listen, step out on faith and God will make the resources available. He really will. I've seen it over and over and over again. I was just listening to Jimmy Staton last Tuesday night talking. You know, Jimmy is ministering in Huntington. And he ministers to those who have been alcoholics and drug addiction and all those kind of things. Very, very, very difficult. It's no more difficult, really, to minister to the down and out than the up and down. It's just different circumstances. But nevertheless, that's where he's at. And they're trying to do something in Huntington to meet the needs, the physical needs of those people so that they can meet the spiritual needs. And they're moving in this direction. They said together, this is what we think we need to do, and they're doing that. But you know what? It didn't come easy. It didn't come easy. At every turn, it seems like there's opposition. At every turn, there's some obstacle. At every turn, they're reminded you don't have that. At every turn. And so a couple of his guys, and they got together and they were talking about that, and they were basically saying to Brother Jimmy, you know, this business of starting this home for men and providing beds for them and dinners for them. They were doing the dinners, but they didn't have the home. They had the property. They didn't have the beds. You know, I just don't know. We just have a terrible time. I don't know if we can do this. Maybe we want to back up, regroup, and do something else. Maybe this is not exact. We're doing real good on the feeding part. Maybe we want to just concentrate on that. And Brother Jim said, you know, I just kind of hung my head, and I thought, no. I don't know what, and I don't know how, but that's not what God told us to do. That's not the vision that God gave us. He said, I was very despondent. I went home. So I laid my head on my couch and I just poured out my heart to God. I said, Lord, 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 you know, have you ever been to that spot? Listen, you need to get to that spot before you can get better. But Jimmy said, I just poured out my heart to God. And I didn't know what to do, anything like that. I went to church the next day after his Bible vacation, after he did some of the things that he has to do physically. In a secular way. So then I went and dropped by church, sat down on my desk, and I thought, well, the one man said, well, just, you know, if you continue to persist in this, we're just going to go someplace else. This just won't work. It's too much. We just can't do it. So he said, I just despondent. He said, then somebody, the telephone rings, and somebody calls up. It says, we're such and such and so of such and such, and we've done a total redecoration of all these rooms. We've got about 18 to 23 beds that we're looking for somebody to take them. We can't find anybody that will even take them. But somebody in the course of the events, somebody said, you know that little church over there in the middle of town? I've heard that they were thinking about doing something with indigent men, and they were trying to form a home that they might have. And they said, I don't suppose that you would need these things. Because, you know, the guy on the other end, he's getting discouraged too. He can't find anybody to give them to. And Jim said, wait, we'll take them. He said, where are you at? The guy told him, where is that? He said, we'll be there in 2 hours. We'll bring two trucks and we'll load them up. Well, that's the way God does it. Listen, whatever God empowers you to do and challenges you to do, he will enable you to do it. It's just not in our time. We want, when God says do such and so, we want a truck to pull up with a U-Haul and unload the 23 beds, don't we? Well, he just about did that. Only, you see, now what would they have done if they'd got 23 beds a few days earlier? Had to store them someplace. See, God knows better. God says, wait a second, guys. Paint the building. Do what you've been doing. Get that thing ready. And I'll provide the beds. I won't burden you with a place to store them. I'll keep them over here in this other place. Let them clean these beds. Let them do all that they're supposed to do so that they get... That's the way God does things. He does it that way every time. I don't like it. Do you? But that's the way God does it, because he wants us to step out on faith. Luke is saying, listen, Jesus died, but he rose again the third day. And he showed himself alive by many, what? infallible proofs. These things cannot be debated. When you're standing on the resurrection of Christ, you're standing on the cornerstone of all that we are in Jesus. Did you know that? And we can't back up. Darkness is invading. Darkness is pushing. I'm kind of thinking maybe we as the people of God need to wake up and start pushing back a little bit. Still giving them the ground and giving them the geography and giving them the victory. We ought to say, wait. In Jesus' name, we're going to conquer. We'll have to get about doing it, don't we? You know, there's opportunities all over the place. There are opportunities all over the place. We have needs for opportunities for teachers here. We have needs for opportunities for children to work, or adults to work with children, all kinds of things. There's opportunities all over the place. All we need is for God's people to raise their hand and say, I'll do that. I don't know how I'll do that exactly. I don't know that I'm able to do that, but I feel impressed of God that I can, or I should do that, and it's because God has impressed me, I'll be able to do that. You know, in November 8th, we're going to do some training as to relationship evangelism, because on Easter again, the God's plan for sharing will come back around again, and they want us this year to be a little more prepared to be able to share our testimony and to be able to win someone to Christ if we have the opportunity. Have you ever heard of the Roman roads? Sure you have. You ever heard of the first spiritual law? Sure you have. Have you ever heard of how God planned? I could just name a dozen. Share Jesus without, all kinds of things. Listen, it doesn't matter what particular method that you know or can use. It's just that you're prepared to use. Prepared to use. And so we're going to have the opportunity to do something again, kind of knock off some barnacles again, get ready again for a full frontal attack on our neighborhood for Jesus. Now you say a full frontal attack, that sounds bad, but it's not as good. It's the good news coming to people. We're desperately needing that good news. We're the ones that have been commissioned. Luke says, listen, I'm sharing these things so that you'll know. John says, I'm sharing these things that you'll know. Matthew said, I'm telling you about this that you'll know. That's us. We are the people who are the recipients of that first outpouring of the Spirit of God. The birth of the church there at Acts chapter 2, we are part of that. Somewhere, someplace, linked throughout church history until right here, the present day, we're still part of that. You know, I there are times when God moves in His Spirit in marvelous and wonderful ways. We usually call those revivals. Sometimes we call it great awakenings, first great awakening, second great awakening, all those kind of things. It's just God doing His work because finally God's people got ready and God can use them. I think let's do one other thing. Let's look for the opportunity to serve the Lord in whatever capacity and whatever spiritual gift God has enabled you to do using your time, your talent, your experience and all those kind of things. Let's do that. Let's knock the barnacles off our faith in the sense of being able to share Jesus with somebody. If God gives us the opportunity, you know, every now and then it happens. Not very much. But it happens. I remember years and years ago, one of the guys in our church came to me and he said, you know, Brother Michael, I want you to go see my uncle. He's dying. You know, here's what he said. Basically, he said, I just know if you go, my uncle will receive Jesus. Oh, man, we're setting ourselves up for a heartache here. Because there's not be anything special about me going. And then he told me, Brother Tom Kemp, who used to be the pastor over at Wayndale, Brother Tom's visited him two or three times. Now, anybody that knew Tom Kemp in this room, maybe not many of you do, anybody who knows Tom Kemp in this room knows that Brother Tom was the exact opposite of me. I'm quiet and shy. Well, I am. I'm passive. Brother Tom was none of those things. He was type A personality, aggressive, outgoing. Don't ask him something if you don't want to know because he's going to tell you. How do you like my hair? It looks terrible. You know, you like my suit? It don't fit you right. He would tell, he's just straightforward. One of the straightest, most blunt people I ever met. There were a couple of questions I asked him over the years, and every time I would get the impression to ask him this question or whatever, it would scare me. I remember that one particular question on baptism. We were outside in front of the church, and everybody had left, and Brother Tom was there, and I thought, well, nobody's here now. You know, I'll ask him what he thinks about this baptism thing. And bingo, he told me. Amazing thing was, he reinforced what I was thinking, but I didn't expect that. But this guy said, Brother Tom's been over there, but if you'll go, he'll receive Jesus. I tried every which way I knew how to get LB to realize that me going was not going to make the difference. And I was not really so concerned about his uncle as I was him, that he'd be just devastated and disappointed because he just had this in his head. And so I finally persuaded him that I'd go. But, you know, this is the Lord's work. We may or may not have a harvest. It'll be the Lord's time. Okay, yeah, I understand all that. Okay, good. So we hopped in my little Pinto car. I had a little Pinto at that time. We hopped in my little Pinto car. We headed downtown. And on the way downtown, he started in again. Woo! Going to see my uncle tonight. And he's going to receive Jesus. Oh, man. You know? Oh, and I tried to explain to him again, you know, LB, this may or may not happen. This is God's work. The Holy Spirit has to convict, has to draw. Yeah, I understand. I understand all that. Okay, so we get down there, we get to the door, knock on the door. His uncle is physically, he's dying. And he invites us in, he sits down, I sit down, and I don't know why, because I don't ever do that. Normally I would say, you have a beautiful home, got a nice fish bowl, or something. Look for, you know, you're taught that, aren't you? Look for some relation. Oh, this is your family, or what? I would... Do you like the football game? You know, whatever. You know, start there somewhere and then try to make a connection. But he sat down, I sat down, and the Lord just kind of laid it on my heart. He didn't say, Mike, be quiet, stupid, and tell him about you. He didn't say that, but that's what I felt. So I said, Elvis, listen, you know why I'm here today. LB's concerned about you because you're dying. And you've never received Christ. I said, I understand that Brother Tom Kemp has talked to you a few times about salvation and those kind of things. So I'm just here to ask you one more time. Do you want to receive Jesus or not? Now, is that blunt or what? Yeah. And then guess what? Knock me over with a feather. You know what he said? Yes. 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 Listen, we're the witnesses that God can use. Let's get about getting in the center of God's will, being prepared, get that rest, get the barnacles knocked off, let that ship start sailing, that God can use us, because we desperately need to get the good news of Christ and the true word of God out to our nation and the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you, Father God, that this is not a myth. This is not some delightful story. This is not a bedtime story for children. This is the truth, a historical fact. Jesus came. He lived. He died. He rose again the third day. And we are people of a resurrection faith. The Lord Jesus, we proclaim to the world. Father, this morning, if we're here, maybe in this quietness of this limitation time, we might evaluate ourselves. Lord, am I where I should be? Am I putting you first? You've given me spiritual gifts. Am I using them? Am I using my experiences? Am I using my talents. Evaluate yourself.